Father, we thank you, Lord, for our gathering again together today for fellowship. We give you praise and give you glory. Thank you for this last Sunday of this year. Thus far, you've kept us. We look forward to seeing the end of this year up through the next year by the grace of God, should the Lord tarry. We thank you for our fellowship together today. We declare, as always, that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Even in the simplicity of the word of God as we share it, give utterance to the speakers, give us a heart that understands. We give you, Lord, the praise, give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Welcome again. I'm going to do a quick review of yesterday's lesson, because this is part two of the same lesson. In God's presence, heaven and earth meet. And that's what we're talking about. The last few days of this year, we'll be doing more of a review of some of the lessons through the year, some of the things that we've heard before. Because Jesus said when the Holy Spirit's come, we'll bring to your remembrance the things that he has told us before. And so yesterday we were talking about, you know, being in God's presence more than just an encounter, but that we should seek to make it a habitation. God is our dwelling place. We talked about that from generations. From the past, it has always been our dwelling place. At the same time, God intended, to dwell in man. And so the dwelling place of God and the dwelling place of man, well, they coincide and meet together. God said, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Yet he said, God does not dwell in any buildings made with hands, but he dwells in the building temples that he made, which is us, at the temple of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, we live in him, we move in him, and we have our being in him. Praise the Lord. We talked about the presence of God. And how we should seek to enter in and to stay in. And we talked about refusing to cave in to need consciousness, which indeed becomes some of our greatest challenges when God is inviting us into that presence. We saw the example of Abraham when God in Genesis 15 presented himself to Abraham. I am your shield, an exceeding great reward. However, the response that we saw from Abraham was about need. I need to have a son because I don't want this servant that is in my house to be my heir. So, we see that this need consciousness can prevent us from experiencing the fullness of God. And when even the things that God himself can give us, which the Bible says all good and perfect gifts come from above, there's nothing we can get from anywhere if it's good and it's perfect that didn't come from God. And so, but even the things that God himself can give cannot replace God in our lives. God can give us all these good things. Give Abraham a son that he desires. Give us all good things richly to enjoy. Yet those things cannot replace God. And we should not let those things take primary place in our hearts. The Lord wants to be number one in our hearts. And so when we seek to dwell in him, And we know that he himself wants to dwell in us. He said in Isaiah 66, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. You know, and all these things have my hands made, saith the Lord. And what then will you, what's the place where you will build for me? And where's the place of my rest? Seeing that my hands have made all these things. But then again, he said, well, you know, this is the man that I will look for. He that is of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Furthermore, Jesus himself spake about the benefits of obeying him. In John chapter 14, we cover that as well. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him too. And we're going to come and make our abode with him. Abode with him. So that's where he wants to dwell, is with a person that trembles at his word, that keeps his word, and does his will. And we remember that it is not enough to say, yes, Lord, without actually doing his will. In Matthew 7:21 and 22, Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but those that do the will of my Father. So we should say yes, but we should follow through and actually do what he says, lest there be, great gnashing of teeth. He said, some will come to me on that day and say, Lord, did we not do many mighty works in your name, cast out devils, and in your name prophesied and done all these things? And he said, well, I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because they have not continually kept the word of God. Now, I want to go on today in talking more about, the elements of this, or the essence of this lesson. In God's presence, we talked about, that's where heaven and earth meet. What does that really mean? Well, number one, it means that since we know that God dwells in heaven, wherever he is, well, that's, we know his presence is there. In him we live and move and have our being. If we are moving and living and having our being in him, in his presence, and we know that where he is heaven, well, that means that God is telling us that we can have both the best of heaven and his will upon the earth. Jesus taught his disciples that in a prayer in Matthew chapter 6. He said, when you pray, pray after this manner: our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Next thing right after that is, well, thy will be done in heaven as it is in earth, thy kingdom come. And so Jesus himself teaching us that he wants a conjunction of heaven and earth. What's already happening in heaven should be happening upon the earth as well. And through our prayers and submitting ourselves to God, we can begin to see that happen. One small piece at a time, one life at a time, and gradually the light can begin to spread. So, I want to talk a little bit more today about that. One of the things that we must do, which we have talked about in this lesson and other lessons as well, is to seek to enter in. Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many be there that find it. But narrow is that way that leads to life, and there be few that find it. And the straight the road to life is straight and narrow. People have to squeeze, press in to get in. Well, you know, we also talked about, you know, how we journey in our lives from the place where we did not even know God and where we were aliens, you know, and outsiders from the Commonwealth of Israel, to the point where we give our lives to the Lord, submit to Him, become a new creature in Him, and we have entered in. But once we have entered in, Jesus said, no man can enter into the kingdom except he be born again. So we've talked about the birth, the new birth, as the gateway or the door into the kingdom. But then once you get in, all kinds of things we must discover. Entering through the door is not sufficient to just stay in the doorway. You must go in. Hallelujah. So, I want to talk today about concentration. I mentioned that also yesterday. Concentration on Him and Him alone. We talked about the lesson that we saw in Luke chapter 10 of Mary and Martha. Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, Martha running all around, coming back and asking Jesus to speak to her sister to join her in the run around. And Jesus wouldn't do it. He said, well, your sister has chosen the one needful thing, and I will not be taken from her. What does that mean then? Yesterday we said we will talk about, you know, how do we really stay connected in His presence? Does it mean that we must sit in one place all the time, you know, in order to be doing that one needful thing? I mean, is it actually practical in this life that we live in to sit down in one place, you know, assuming we even find that quiet place with the Lord? Can we physically stay in that one place every moment of the day and every day of our lives? We see that that's not even possible. Even Jesus didn't do that. He went from place to place. He went from village to village, you know, preaching the gospel and healing the sick. You know, Bible say how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Acts 10 and 38, with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. So it wasn't in one place. There's no way you can stay in one place. So the sitting down at the feet of Jesus, selecting that one good and needful thing, must not mean physically stay in one place. What then does it mean? You know, how do we get into that place where even though we are doing other things, we're still in that place? And that's what this lesson is all about. We must recognize, you know, that when Adam was in the glory of God, God didn't have to look for him. He was connected with God like that. You know, and there could be that connection throughout the day. However, when he fell through disobedience, we saw that God was looking for him. Adam, he said, where thou? Because now he's disconnected. No longer one in union with God. When you're one in union, God doesn't have to look for you. You don't have to look for God. You're right there. Where he is where you are. Where you are is where he is. But sin is what separates us from God. According to Romans 3 and 23, we learn that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You can think of the glory of God as being a bubble inside which Adam was when he was in that glory. And then, you know, it was right there. Let's think of that as a presence, the glory of God being his presence. Well, through disobedience, you think of the bubble as, you know, being punctured. The spirit man was on the outside at one time. and the flesh was a little man inside, you know, and Adam was walking in the realm of the spirit. All the things that he did was by the Spirit of God at first. And he had the knowledge of God also. He knew what to name all the animals and so forth. And there was this presence around him that caused everything to be in submission to him. Animals were well behaved. Plants, you know, were nice. There was no poisonous plants. There was no wild animals. Everything was just beautiful. But that's how God called it when he made it. He said he looked at everything, it was good. If they were poisonous, he wouldn't have said it was good. If they were wild and misbehaving, he wouldn't have said it was good. But he said everything was good. So we know that, you know, everything was good. And when he passed, you know, dominion on to Adam, everything remained good until the disobedience and the fall. And what exactly did Adam fall from? Did he fall from heaven? We talked about yesterday about Adam not being created in heaven. Adam was not made in heaven. He was made upon the earth. And it wasn't heaven that Adam fell from. It was the glory of God that he fell from. The glory of God was with him in the garden. And where he was, that was where God was. Until he fell from that presence. And he himself knew it because he had to hide. See, before, he was right there with God, one. There was no looking for God or God looking for him. But after the disobedience, something snapped like that. You know, it's like the bubble busted. And all of a sudden, he found himself naked. But the glory of God was what was covering him in that presence. And now he had to hide. He's trying to hide. What are you trying to hide from? Because now you're disconnected from God. And this is the way it is with people. When we are disconnected from God, we don't sometimes even want any part of God. You know, and so that's something we must understand. When we are connected with God, we are one with him. In the book of 1 Corinthians, you know, chapter 6, we read this yesterday, that we are the temple of the Lord, and he that is joined to God is one spirit. Praise the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And we are joined, we are one with him in his presence. When we are severed from him, then we are disconnected like that. And, you know, God has to look. It's more or less like hiding from God is what Adam was doing, you know. And the way to hide from God, I say that metaphorically, because really we can't hide from him. But the way to hide from God is to not be in his presence. Then he has to be looking for you because you're not there anymore. See, what are you doing down there when he's up here? What are you doing away from him when he's right here? Why is he not in the same place as you are? And why are you not in the same place as he is? Because according to the book of Isaiah, it tells us in Isaiah chapter 59 that the thing that separates you from God is your iniquity. That will separate us from God faster than anything else. Disobedience. He said the Lord's hand is not shortened, Isaiah 59 verse 1, that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy, that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. So, it is our sin nature, you know, that we brought in by disobedience that causes this separation. So what must we do then to get reconnected? Well, deal with the sin nature. Can we do it on our own? Absolutely not. That's why Jesus came. If we could have done it on our own, you know, he waited for generations and nobody could do it. He gave them even commandments in the past and they still couldn't do it. They had to come back every year and every so often with the same sacrifices that could not take away their sin nature. So finally, of course, he knew all of this even before the world began. He made preparation for the lamb to be slain even before the world began. And then when he finally came, he made a way for us to get back into union with the Lord. You must remember that sins will cause a separation of his face from us. And then we must get back, put away that sin nature, put that flesh that causes us to get away from God, put that flesh on the altar of sacrifice. Praise the Lord. The spirit and the flesh, they are contrary to each other. Spirit, even your spirit man, wants to do the things that the Lord wants. But the flesh wants a different thing. It doesn't want to obey God. So they are contrary. According to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, well, the spirit, the flesh, they are at war. You see, and we must yield to the Spirit of God in order to be able to win that battle. It's a daily battle too. If we walk in the flesh, then the flesh wins. If we walk in the Spirit, then the Spirit wins. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, it says, Galatians 5:17, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. You know, when you want to be one way and the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. The flesh wants to do things that the spirit hates. The spirit hates the flesh and the flesh hates the spirit. So they are contrary one to another. So the spirit here, we're not talking of your spirit. We're talking of the Holy Spirit. You see that that spirit is written with capital S. The Holy Spirit, God hates the flesh, you know, and the flesh hates God too. The flesh doesn't want to be in the presence of God. Neither indeed can be. It's not even subject to the things of God. But we find out that in we make a conscious effort to submit. Say, submit yourself therefore unto God. Make a conscious effort to submit. You know, God gives us the grace and the ability. Come on in. But you gotta submit. We can't have our own way. You know, that's why Jesus said, I say and you do. That's what makes you my friends. If you have my commandments and you are guarding them closely to keep them, well, that shows you love me. And that's what will draw me unto you, Jesus said. You know, so first step in learning how to, you know, attain and retain his presence is to know that the flesh must get out of the way. One subtle attitude or attribute of the flesh, you know, that keeps us from attaining the fullness of his presence is what I call need consciousness. That is the thing that keeps us mostly, it's our greatest hindrance from attaining his full presence. Now, in the most holy place, when we are able to get there, there is no need but him. Concentration on him only. And this happens when we gaze upon him and adore him for who he is and what he reveals to us. In the book of 1 John chapter 3, I've spoken about this verse many times, but it goes right along with this lesson. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be." In other words, we're not quite like what we should be yet. "However," say, "but we know that when he shall appear," well, "we shall be like him, for," which means "because we will see him as he is." In other words, when he reveals himself, when he shall appear, what he reveals to us in that presence, when we see it, is what we can become. That's what this verse means. You could also take it, as, when the Lord finally comes in the translation, we will see him as he is. But if at that point, that's the time we're waiting to be like him, it's too late. So this scripture is describing a process when he shall appear, when he shall reveal himself. What we see in him is what we can become. So we shall see him, for we shall, be like him rather, for we shall see him as he is. In other words, because we shall see him as he is, that's what empowers us to be like him. What we see in him, and Jesus was teaching his disciples this thing all the time. Learn of me. See in me these things, and that's what you can become. "If I, being your Lord and Master, I have done these things unto you, washed your feet, you learn of me, for I am meek and lowly." Jesus had to bend down at their feet to wash their feet. And he said, well, if I've done these things, then you ought to also do the same. So by learning of him, what we see in him is what we can become. Praise the Lord. Now let me say something about the presence of God. The more, the deeper we get, from the flesh, the more we can approach to that light. Enoch was a man that got away. The farther he got away from the darkness, the deception, and death, the closer he went towards the light, life, and righteousness. Think of the journey as a spectrum, that's goes from the far left to the far right, infinite on either side. When you think of the X and Y axis, you think of it like that. On the far left, we have the sin and disobedience, which brings darkness and death. And on the far right, we have obedience and righteousness and light and life. And the pursuit is to move towards the light. But the darkness is always encroaching and catching up on people. So you have to get away from it. And Enoch figured out a way to outpace the rate at which darkness and death are catching up with people. God said, in the day you do this thing, you will die. And they had the light of God in them. It was almost going to last 1,000 years, but they couldn't do it. But Enoch figured out a way to get away so far from that sin, darkness, and death. See, move towards the light, that nature of death and sin began to drop from him. He was being transformed more and more into the light. Remember, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message that we have heard from the beginning. That's the message. That God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. So for you to be united or unionized with God in union, one with him, there can be no darkness at all in him, in you. For me to be united with God, there can be no darkness in me, because in him is no darkness at all. Ponder and consider 1 John 1:5 as a very important instruction in righteousness. There is no darkness in him, because he is completely light. And if we are going to be joined to him, we cannot have any darkness. All darkness must be expunged, because God, you know, will have no part of darkness. Even Christ himself, when he was made sin for us, according to 2 Corinthians, you know, we see that Christ in chapter 5, verse 21, was made sin for us who knew no sin. He became sin for us so that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. And the moment that he was made sin for us, it was at the cross that God laid the iniquity of all of us upon him, according to Isaiah chapter 53. God had laid the iniquity of him upon, iniquity of us all upon him. The moment in which God did all of that, Christ was afraid of it too. He knew that he would be separated from that presence. That's one time in his entire life upon the face of the earth that he was separated from the Father. He knew it too. And he was afraid. He was terrified. I can't even say afraid. He was terrified of that, because he began to pray, we are told, until blood was coming out of his head like sweat. Because he knew he would be separated from the Father. It wasn't physical death, because he already knew that. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise the king. That was not the issue that he was afraid of. What he was afraid of was separation from the Father. Because, you know, he knew it. Once he became darkness, there is no darkness in God, he would have to be separated from the Father. Now, that's a place of anguish, the separation from the Father. He knew it too, you know. And every time that people end up, you know, being separated from the Father, it's called death, spiritual death. You know, those who die physically but don't make it into his presence are forever separated from him, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it's a spiritual place of death, you know. And Jesus would experience that for us, both physically, tasted death for every man, but also he tasted spiritual separation from the Father. You say Jesus was separated? Well, absolutely. Because when he was on the cross, he cried out, "Eli, Eli, samach sabach sani," which means being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which means God forsook him. And why? Because he was darkness for a moment. And the darkness was what allowed death to get him. See, Jesus could never die as long as he was completely light. You know, you can't die when you are fully light. It's impossible. Because the light is God. God cannot die. See, so God could not die, but he needed his son to die for our sins. So he had to make him in the seed of Abraham, which could die. But the spirit man could not die. And God needed death and darkness. I mean, God needed darkness, you know, to be upon him in order for him to die. Because in the light, he couldn't die. So one moment he knew it was coming and he dreaded it. And he was praying, "Father, isn't there any way out? other than this, because he dreaded it, you know. Nevertheless, he said, "Thy will be done." He prayed some more, and he prayed some more until blood, we're told, was coming out of his brows as sweat, because he knew the moment was coming when he would be separated from God. Now, that was a man that understood the presence of God. In Luke chapter 22, we read that he was praying. He said, you know, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You know, Luke chapter 42, verse 42. Remove what cup? It wasn't the, you know, to be the savior for our sins. That's not a cup that he wanted to be removed. He already knew that from day one, you know. He shall save his people from their sins. He knew. That's why he came. But what he needed and was praying for God to remove was the temporary separation, because he was going to be made darkness. The moment the sins of the world were laid upon him, he became darkness. In fact, there was literally darkness upon the face of the earth, you read in Matthew 27, for 3 hours. Because the light of this world was taken out. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," John 8 and 12. And when he was made darkness, that light was snuffed out. Even physically, the sun became ashamed for 3 hours. God, the sun gets its glory and reflection from God. And when Jesus became darkness, in that moment, death was able to get in. So that tells you the significance of walking in the light, in the glory of his presence. I firmly believe from the story of Jesus and the story of Enoch that if any man would be fully in the light, there's no way they could die. It's impossible. The moment that we will be translated, also something would occur, you know, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You know, those who have spent their life in pursuit of this glory, they will be completely transformed. That's what defeats the death. Once they are transformed like that, it's impossible to die. So they might as well be taken, just like Enoch, you know, and then taken into his presence. Now, when Jesus suffered a momentary separation from God, he was terrified, knowing that it was coming. And being in agony, as 44 of 22, look, he prayed even the more earnestly. He knew this was coming. And as his sweat was coming out of his head like great drops of blood falling to the ground. I mean, that was some prayer. I mean, there was a lot of things he was praying about. He had to travail for the pearl of gold of great price. But he had to also travail, you know, to overcome that, you know, terrifying, you know, separation that would come from God. God turned his back on him for a moment. For my sake and your sake. And he lamented when he was on that cross, because he knew it. He said, Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God didn't answer him one word. You know, because that's the way it had to be. It had to be like that. You know, he had to carry the sins of the world. And the moment he did it, he was darkness. Darkness was all upon him. And God turned his back. God couldn't look upon it. And that's what happens. Say, your sins have separated you from God. The sins of the world separated Christ from the Father for a moment. Now, this tells you that, you know, The way to remain in that presence is get rid of that sin nature. That's it. And so, how do we get rid of that sin nature? Well, it is Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, that can help us. Say, but you know, without me, you can do nothing. And so he's going to help us, but we must yield. Now, let me give you some other interesting footnotes now about God's presence. Now, we've talked about how we move and transition from various phases, you know, from the profane place to the outer court, to the holy place and the most holy place. And inside the most holy place, a lot of things on top of even the ark was the mercy seat. And above it itself was the glory of God. It said, from above the mercy seat, there I will meet with you and I will commune with you from above the mercy seat. So we see all of these, you know, symbolism of the deeper we can get. Now, in our physical lives also, we can make a determination by the grace of God to seek the Lord deeper. Seek ye the Lord, and he will be found of you when you shall seek him with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. And the intensity, you know, of his presence. I mean, the presence of God can get more intense, quote unquote, the deeper we seek him. But let me explain that to us. You know, because people use that phrase, but I want to explain it and debunk something about that. God's presence, in actual fact, cannot get more intense. God cannot get more glorious because according to Psalm 50 and verse 2, he is the perfection of beauty and the perfection of glory. He is already perfect. He can't be any more glorious. He cannot be any more intense. You know, God cannot become anything. He is already what he is. I am that I am. He cannot become more intense. He cannot become more glorious. He cannot become more knowledgeable. He can't learn any new thing, you know, because otherwise he ceases to be God. He is God. I am that I am. It's always like that. Always been and always will be. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God also like that. Now, what happens though is the removal of debris in our spirit that makes his presence appear or become more intense. Now, let me say that again. You know, when we say, oh, you know, glory of God, I, you know, see the glory of God become intense and so forth. No. What it is the more we shed of the sin nature, the debris that's covering his presence, then all of a sudden appears as if his presence is more glorious. God can't be more glorious. He's already as he is. Whether we experience it or not, that's on us. But when we peel away the dust, the sin nature, the flesh, then all of a sudden his presence appears to be more intense. It was always the same, you know, just the same way all the time. I've given the illustration of a sunny day here in beautiful Phoenix, Arizona. It's always sunny anyway. You know, when you pull aside the curtain on the windows or doors or whatever, and the rays of the sun shining like that, then you see all the dust flying around. The dust was there the whole time. The sun rays did not create the dust. But by pulling the curtains, you know, aside, glory of God, like in that light, and the sun rays can come in, and it reveals the dust. That's right. And that's what this presence reveals. The way to get into more of his presence is the one of pulling aside of the curtains, you know, that's blocking us, like need consciousness, self-righteousness, sin consciousness. We pull those things aside. Sun rays can come in. Sun rays were there the whole time. But then it reveals some emptiness in us, some dirt in us, and needs to be clean. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that Uzzah king died, Isaiah experienced something. He said, well, I saw the Lord. Now, some of those prophets in those days, they had notable experiences and encounters. It was still encounter, wasn't habitation, but it was marvelous. And they would record it to the date. They would always say when it happened, because it didn't happen all the time. So they would record it when it happened. So Isaiah also had this experience. And he said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train, entourage of the Lord. There was something that moved with the Lord, that filled the whole temple. And he began to see, you know, this entourage. Above that entourage stood the seraphims and all of this in glory that he saw. And the effect of it on Isaiah, though, was to say, you know, that woe is me. He said that in verse 5. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why? Because my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. That's what it does. The intensity that we feel, and when we see it, if you can pull and God allows you to see it, makes you feel like there is dirt and there is dust all around. You know, that's what the glory of God will reveal. And then what you do is exactly what Isaiah did. He cried to the Lord and said, I'm done. I am undone. I'm finished. I can't look upon him. I'm finished. And the Lord said, yeah, you will look upon me, but here's what I'm going to do for you. He sent, you know, one of the seraphims take a live coal of fire as though it took it from the altar and put it upon his mouth. See, I call that Holy Ghost fire branding. Branded his mouth and said, this has touched your lips and your iniquity is taken away. See, the glory of God, you know, can't be in the place where there is iniquity. That iniquity must be taken away. But since we cannot do it in our own strength, Isaiah couldn't do it, God helped him, you know, and then he branded his lips. And from that point on, powerful revelations that came to him. He would talk about the Christ. He would talk about many things after that point, you know, powerful, powerful revelations. Promises and incredible things that he, Isaiah, would see after that, you know. But and then soon as he was purified like that, the Lord made him an offer. We have a mission. Who shall go for us? And the Lord wants to see him say, yes, and step in. I'll step forward. And Isaiah said, yes, here I am, Lord. Send me. Now that's how we do it. See, this whole thing describes the process. You know, God is ready to reveal himself to us, and he has revealed, but something is covering that we can't see it. But when, if God does actually pull back something and allow you to see it, it's only intended to draw us in. We talked about that yesterday. It's not supposed for us to run off. When God will pull Moses in, Exodus chapter 3, when Moses saw this great sight, he said, wow. You know, he looked at the bush. It was on fire, but the bush was not consumed. Normally, you would expect when the fire is on the bush like that, and the bush will be consumed, and the fire will be spreading all over the place and consuming all the bush. In this case, it wasn't. The fire was localized in that one spot. The bush was not consumed. And that place was just glowing. It was on fire, but it was glowing. But it wasn't consuming the bush. And when Moses said, I must check this out. I've got to turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is on fire, but the bush is not consumed. The phenomena that he saw, it was the glory of the presence of God appearing like that in fire, was to draw him in. See, that's what he does. Now, if Moses had not stepped aside to check it out, he would not have heard the voice of God. He didn't know God too much at that time. But, you know, God showed him something to draw him in. Now, some things God will show us at the beginning of our quest, you know, to get deeper with the Lord, I'll show you some glories and some things. They're intended to draw you in. It's not for us to think that because we saw the glory of God briefly, that we have arrived. No, it's to draw you in. You know, and then it draws you in. If you are curious enough that you want to see and check it out some more, well, it's like a bait to draw you in. You've seen something, you know, come on in and see more. Praise the Lord. You know, so that's it about the presence and the glory of God, how we must press toward it, you know. And it comes only, you know, the intensity that we will see and the hear his voice for clear direction of what to do. It comes when we have full concentration on him. Even time stops in that presence. We talked about that yesterday. You lose the concept of time when you're really there. It's not about do this, do this, do that, do this. When we are in his presence like that, you know, sometimes you're in the congregation, the house of worship, and the glory of God is there, and you're still thinking about what you're going to do after service and so forth. You're not in his presence. You're not present in his presence. Because when you are in his presence, you can't think of anything else. You know, in Matthew 17, verses 2 and 4, we see that glory that came when Christ was transfigured before three of his disciples. And you saw the, you know, the comment that came out of Peter's mouth. You know, he said, let's just dwell here. They lose concept of time. They forgot that they have some other responsibilities, you know, to take care of down below. Yeah, let's just stay here. Huh? You know, let's just build three tabernacles and stay here, Peter said. Well, Jesus said, well, suffice for now that we need to go back down there and do some things. But Jesus was showing us, you know, that there is a, there can be an experience where we can enter in. And if you know how to do it, you can lose sight of everything else, concentrated on him. When we attain that kind of full concentration on him, we come into oneness with him. In that state, there are no prayer points. You know, Peter wasn't praying that to do this and do that and do the other thing. All he wanted to do was be there. That's right. You know, in that state, there are no prayer points. When you see him like that, you forget about your needs. And I sang that song briefly yesterday. So forget about yourself and concentrate on him and worship him. You know, that's it. We forget about our needs when you are truly there. If you experience that and you're still thinking about your needs, then you don't have habitation yet. All you had is encounter. Maybe you encounter his presence, but you really haven't gotten into it if you're still thinking about your needs. You know, in the most holy place, there is no need. In the holy place is where God wants to meet your needs. But in the holy, most holy place, he wants to meet with you, not meet your needs. You know, yeah, because when you get there, there are no needs. There are no prayer points. You don't even think about anything. Do you think Enoch was thinking about his wife? and his children. Enoch had wife and children. You know, he had sons and daughters. But yeah, he was walking with God. While he was still figuring it out, he was still thinking about his wife and his children. But when he got to the point where he was fully transformed and transfigured, you think he was thinking about his wife? You think he was thinking about his children? You know, at that point, it was all about God. God would take care of those wife and children. Enoch was gone. You're not going to let the wife and children hold him back. There are no more prayer points when you get to that point. There's nothing else matters. And he was gone, just like that. Praise God. So, remember that. In the holy place, God meets your needs. In the most holy place, God wants to meet with you. Exodus 25, verses 21 to 22. Say, I will commune with you, and there I will meet with you from above the mercy seat. There's one needful thing in that holy place, that is full concentration on him, that I may know him. Exodus 33 and verse 13. The story of Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10, verse 42. And Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. That I may know him and understand him, just like the series we just recently concluded. And the psalmist also prayed this prayer. In Psalm 27 and verse 4, he said, one thing have I desired, that will I follow after or pursue. Which means, you know, that was the thing that was uppermost in his heart. And that I may dwell in the house of, they call it house of the Lord. We call it presence of the Lord. And inquire at his holy temple. Because that's all they had, a house. They thought God, you know, house, build a house for him. No, God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. You know, so today we shouldn't be talking about house. We should be talking about presence. That's why I tell people when you say, you know, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the, you should say, presence. You know, because it's not a house anymore. You know, it's the presence of the Lord. God doesn't dwell in houses. That's the, what they thought back then. Even David wanted to build a house for him, and God said no. You know, and then, you know, it was explained to us later in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, that God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. You know, praise God. Even Stephen, in his sermon, would tell the people that, you know, the Most High does not dwell in buildings made with hands. So it's not about the house of the Lord anymore, but it's about the presence of the Lord. Now that presence, like I said, can get intense at times, but it's only as we consecrate more, because God's always the same. God doesn't get more glorious or more intense, but our deeper concentration could make that presence become more intense and more glorious. Praise the Lord. Now, in him, we live, in him, we move, in him, we have our being. Here's something that Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, when he was preaching. He said, David desired to build a house for the Lord. Verse 48 or verse 7 say, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You know, Paul quoted this same thing in Acts 17, verse 24. He said, you know, God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. As said the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 66, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, said the Lord? What is the place of my rest, seeing that my hands have made all these things? So today it's not about some physical location anymore. Jesus debunked that even when the woman at the well was saying, well, we know you Jews claim that you are the one that have access to God. And you told us that you got to go to Jerusalem, because there was a thing that God told them in the past. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5, the Lord told them, I will select a place and a city that I will put my name there. And that's the place where I will meet with you. So people used to go to Jerusalem. They called it the house of God. And they had that tradition and so on. So Jesus would debunk that right here in John chapter 4. He said, well, neither in Jerusalem nor yet in this mountain anybody worship God. You know, God has moved away from localizing him to some place, some city, and some house. You know, we've moved away from that. You know, we want to dwell in him now, in the spirit. Say, God is spirit. You can't put him in a box. You can't put him in a house. You can't put him even in a city. You know, and it's any city that's built by man, that's not where you find God's dwelling. Any building that's built by man, that's not where you find God's dwelling. Where he wants to dwell is what he built himself, which is man. Because God built the man. He doesn't dwell in temples built with hands. Doesn't dwell, you know. And I said, look, your church, you may even be, you know, in one of these grandiose churches, mega churches or whatever they call them, buildings and stuff, can feel, you know, literally tens of thousands of people. He doesn't make it any more glorious just because of the size of it. God doesn't dwell there. You know, so, and I said, look, that beautiful building is not any more glorious in terms of God's presence than your backyard. You know, if while you are in your backyard, you are in his presence, the glory of God is there. If where you are in that mega building, there is not the glory of God there, it has no value as far as God is concerned. So, let's think about that. Next time you're going to the house of worship, think of it as you're going to fellowship with other believers. Don't think of it as you're going, you know, to the house of God to meet with God, as if you cannot meet with God in your bedroom or in your kitchen or even your bathroom. You know, where you are is where God wants to be. And this is the essence of this lesson. Let's not confine God to, okay, when I go to church on Sunday, you know, I can experience God. Well, maybe you will, but that's an encounter at best. It's not habitation. Because when you leave, and you leave from there, then Monday through Saturday, you forget about his presence. Well, what kind of thing is that? You know, so rather than confining God to a place where we visit a geolocation, that's not God. You know, say, oh, my hands have made all these things. So what else will you give me? You know, well, God wants you. You know, hallelujah. Praise God. Now, do we want him or do we want the things that he can give us? That's the question. If you want the things that he can give you, well, God will give you those things. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you got him. You got his hand and he can give you his hand. But have you seen his face? You know, so this is what this lesson is all about. To recognize, and the second part of this lesson, I mean, his presence, second part of this lesson, which is heaven and earth meeting together. Well, what that means is really, rather than us thinking that God is in heaven, we are here on the earth, you know, and we have to cry and cry and cry before God can hear us. That's how Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal. He said, well, I mean, your God is a God after all, right? So cry some more. Maybe he's on the phone. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. Maybe this and that. He just make mockery of them. I said on the phone because that's how we would say it in these days. Yeah, maybe your God is busy. He said, well, maybe he's busy. Maybe he's doing this. You know, so cry some more. So those people cried some more. And well, you know, after he mocked them, they gushed, got the blood out of them, cut themselves from, you know, noon to evening and everything, and nothing happened. And I said, well, let me show you how it's done. Glory to God. You know, so God is not in some distant away heaven where we have to cry and cry and cry, cannot hear us. The thing that makes him not to hear is our sins. According to Isaiah 59 and verse 1 and 2. So, you know, once we recognize that, then we know that we need to draw closer to him. Here's something else that I want to, here's another footnote I want to give you. You know, the way that we must now relate with God is not in physical terms. Can't relate to God in physical terms. I'm going to give you some of these scriptures to let you know that. In the book of 2 Corinthians 5 and 16, this is the verse before 2 Corinthians 5, 17, which many of us quote, you know, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature and all that. But the verse right before it says, you know, something powerful that applies to this lesson. The way we know Christ now in this new way is not after the flesh. You can't know him after the flesh. He says it this way. He said, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, even Christ. Said, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, we know him no more after the flesh. It's not, he can't do it. You know, you got to transition from that, you know, and know, connect with him in the spirit. Even Jesus said it in John 6 and 63. He said, look, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. Yeah, that's right. So when we are in the flesh, in his presence, it profits nothing. If you go in the flesh to the house of worship, it will profit you nothing. You must connect with God in the spirit. And if God is in the spirit, then you don't need to go to a certain place in order to be in the spirit. You can just be in the spirit. That's right. And walk in the spirit. And it's not like us trying to be. It's for us being. So that's another footnote I want to throw out today. It's not about trying to be. It's about being. Now, this is one of the things that we've taught also throughout this year, is like the nature of God is not about for us to try to be like God. It's for us to be like God. It's a big difference. You know, and I said, you know, in some lessons I said, well, the dog doesn't need to try to be like a dog. It's already a dog. So you must bark, because that's what dogs do. Now, if the dog tries to be like a cat and start to meow like a cat, then we say that the dog is demon possessed. You know, and if the cat is trying to bark like a dog, we say the same thing. So a cat must be a cat. The dog must be a dog. The sons of God must be like God, not try to be. We don't need to try to be. We are. That's why I say, now are we the sons of God. We don't need to try to be what we are. What we need to endeavor to be is get more into his presence. We already have his nature, but the sin nature is contending with the spirit nature. And they are at war. One hates the other, and the other hates the other. But if we figure out a way to submit to God, then the spirit takes the upper hand. So, unless you connect with God in the spirit, the flesh gives you no advantage. And you've heard me say that many times. So we come into these lessons, we may be even dropping some deep gems from God. And the fact that you are physically here to hear it doesn't give you an advantage if you don't connect in the spirit. That's right. So, when you connect in the spirit, you have the knowledge of God from what he's sharing. He said, the spirit is what gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak, Jesus said, are spirit and life. John chapter 6 and verse 63. So then, you know, What is God saying to us? Well, the quickening and our power, they both lie in the Holy Spirit and the life also of Jesus that runs in our body. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. Now, that's another deep subject. We can dwell in that for an hour, maybe. But, you know, it is the Spirit that does the quickening to make our flesh alive. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Now, if we don't have that Spirit, unfortunately, the Bible says we are none of His. But if you have that Spirit, well, it says, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, well, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Powerful verse. He will quicken means make alive, you know. Quicken. You know, because the flesh itself is dead. It should be dead to sin. The Holy Spirit will quicken you in Christ. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Romans 8 and 12. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. See? But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live, and I say, in His presence. That's right. That's where heaven and earth conjunct. Think of God as heaven. Think of yourself as earth. God did make Adam from earth, you know. But in Him is where they both meet. Heaven and earth together. And there's power in understanding that, because even God intended it to be so. He said, we have this treasure, this presence of God in earthen vessels, so that the excellency might be of God and not of us. Think of that for a minute. The treasure in earthen vessels. Well, think of that treasure as the glory of the presence of God and the way that God put it out there. He didn't make it of heavenly material, even though it contains substance from heaven. He put it in earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. So that the excellency of the glory and of the power will clearly be seen to be of God and not of us. If God made us of gold and silver and precious stones and so on, then when the gold is shining, you think that's the glory of God, no? So God made it of earth, because earth doesn't shine, so that when you shine, you would know that it is the glory of God that is shining, not of the gold that He made you of, if He had made you of gold. So that's what He means by the excellency to be of God and not of us. What will shine through us finally is the glory of God and not something else. No flesh should glory in His presence, He said. He said, let him that glorieth glory in this. You know, so that's how heaven and earth conjuncts. And God gave us this powerful declaration through Isaiah as well. Isaiah 45 and verse 8. How heaven and earth must work together to deliver salvation and righteousness upon the earth, not in heaven. You know, heaven is already set. That's why Jesus said, pray that what's going in heaven should happen on earth. Heaven is set already. But earth must come into alignment with heaven. And we are the agents of that transformation that's going to make that happen. Drop down, ye heavens. The target of heaven is the earth. That's it. That's why Jesus said, don't take them out of the earth. They are to be here and to do something right here. Drop down, ye heavens, for from above. See? Let the skies pour down righteousness upon the earth, not upon heaven. Let the earth, though, that is down here, let it open up and receive from heaven. And let them, now, who's the them here? Well, it's the heaven and the earth. Let them walk together to bring forth salvation. That's the only way you can do it. Heaven in us, you know, Christ in us, called the hope of glory. Heaven in us, God dwelling in us, and we in him. Together, that's how we bring forth salvation. And that's how salvation comes to man. And let righteousness spring forth together in the earth by the agents of change, which we are, as God begins to transform us. Say, I, the Lord, have created it. That's how he does it, though. When he comes into you and you come into him, this fusion brings forth an explosion that creates righteousness all around you. Praise God. Wherein the Bible calls us epistles, bread of all men. People now see, say, wow. Jesus said it himself. You know, said it himself in Matthew chapter 5. Said it in verse 16. He said, let your light so shine before men. Glory to God. You know, that light that's coming inside of you. Well, let it shine. You know, brighten the corner where you are. Let that light shine. And when they see your good works, and give glory to your Father, which is in heaven. I think I am going to leave this there, but I do have a few more things to deal with, but enough said on this. When all is done, though, at the end of it all, there is something that we must receive from God. Again, you know, it's like heavens dropping down and the earth opening up and receiving it. It's described in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he describes it there and calls it, you know, the glory of God. It's our new house that is coming, inside which we will be tabernacled. You know, he said, look, this glory is coming upon you. That's it. When it's all said and done, we know that this our earthly house of this tabernacle will be dissolved. We know that. And we have a new house. It's coming from God. A house that's not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens. God prepared it in the heavens. You know, but we're in this one right now, these earthen vessels right now, groaning, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon from our house, which is from heaven. But right here, when we're on earth, we're going to be clothed with that new nature. We'll be clothed with the glory of God. You know, I spoke some weeks ago about the glorification of the church before the rapture. This must happen. Because God said he will receive, present to himself a glorious church. It's not going to present a weak church, you know, a battered church, a church that is full of spot or wrinkles. No, it's going to present a glorious church. So if the church is not glorious currently, something must happen, which I call the glorification of the church, so that he can present it to himself as a glorious church. When that work is finished, part of that work is something the church must receive, a coming from heaven. It's like an immortality substance that will come upon them when they are being transfigured into that light. When we get into that place, it's over for death. Because death is the last enemy that shall be destroyed. Praise the Lord. Well, let me leave it there, because here's how it says, for we that are in this tabernacle presently, we do groan so that we should be clothed upon, so that we will not be found naked. Not that we should be unclothed, but that we'll be clothed upon. so that mortality, see this coming that is happening, going to happen. And I'll speak more about that in later teachings. This immortality thing that is coming upon us, so mortality will be swallowed up of life. Mortality swallowed up means there is no more mortality. It will happen in that state. And the state happens when we get the full 100% unionized of heaven and earth in the individual. Just like Enoch. And I personally firmly believe and affirm, you know, and Paul said these things constantly teach and affirm. Well, I firmly believe that death is not the only way to leave the earth. You know, a lot of people, they've taught us all through the years that you got to die in order to go and be with the Lord. Well, this series will tell you that death is not the only way to experience His presence. We can transition even now. We can enjoy that so-called heaven now. And finally, when mortality is swallowed up, well, you can leave the earth without seeing death. There are some people, just like Enoch, that will experience that. Praise the Lord. So, right now, we want to leave this there for today. We know that right now when we are in this body, Paul was saying, well, that's kind of like absent from the Lord in a way. But we don't need to be absent. We can be present with the Lord. See? So we're going deeper in this lesson to say, well, even while you're in the body, you don't have to be absent from the Lord. You can be present with Him. Glory to God. Because He comes to tabernacle with you. Say, I will come to you and I will sup with you. And you can be right there. Praise God. God bless you, everyone, as you ponder on this. And the glory of God, I pray, be revealed in us and through us and upon us. We will have this a deeper understanding of this in the name of Jesus. Well, let me leave it there. For now, I think we've covered a lot. I'm going to pray over the room and just let it be. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this lesson and this measure of the grace of God that has come to us in this understanding. Paul said, I speak as to wise men. Understand ye what I say. Well, we pray, Lord, the wisdom of God come to us, the entrance of your word, bringing the light and giving us understanding of these things. Jesus asked his disciples, do you now understand these things? And they say, yea, Lord. I pray that that will be our answer when you ask us, do you now understand these things? And if we don't understand, well, we should come back like the disciples did. Well, explain to us that parable, because we don't understand. I pray, Lord, that anybody that does not fully grasp these things may be able to go to the Lord on their own also for deeper understanding. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. And those of us that understand it, well, Bible says, write the vision, make it plain, you know, so that others may run with it. Praise the Lord. The things which I've taught you, Paul said to Timothy, you know, find faithful people to teach it to them, that they also may teach it to others. That's how the word of God will prevail and spread. We give you, Lord, the glory and give you, Lord, the praise. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.